Have I set up the intensity for this message? You know, this is a story that we're going to talk about today. Joshua and the walls of Jericho. It's a very famous story. You tell it to your kids in Sunday school. But here's the reality. Regardless of who you are or where you're at in your life, there comes a time when everybody faces a wall. Some of them are built by our own hands. Some of them we just happen upon. But there are times when we're staring at the bricks of this immovable object, and we're just not sure how we're going to get through that. Now, let me give you just a couple ideas from my life. Early on in my marriage, when my wife and I were married, we were trying to figure, do you remember first being married, that first month of marriage? Wow, I'm glad they had smiles on their faces. It wasn't that easy to figure out what's going on. And we had communication differences. And whenever we would have conflict, this is the way I dealt with conflict when we were first married. I would just tell her everything that I was thinking and just lay it all out. Come on, we're going to go head to head, toe to toe, right now. Now, my wife had a different idea of communication based on how she grew up, all right? Her communication style, otherwise known as the wrong way, was to go back and hide in her bedroom and think about what happened and actually think about the words that she was going to say. How ridiculous is that? And then come back out later and tell me how wrong I was. Well, we battled this, and she would say what she wanted, and I would get all lawyer in her face. Now, realize a couple things. One is that there is no right way to communicate. There are just different ways. And it wasn't my job to prove that I was right. It was my job to study my wife and find out how she communicates so that we could get past the conflict rather than just fighting. Second thing I learned was I was a jerk and I wasn't trying to communicate. I was trying to win. I was trying to be a lawyer and get her to the place where she would say, yes, Jack, you're right. Now, we've been married 27 years. I am still waiting for that moment. But every time we would get in an argument, it would just develop one more brick in this wall that ultimately we had to figure out a way to break down. Now, sometimes you build the wall yourself, don't you? Sometimes you build the wall in your own communication. Other times you just happen upon it. I remember it was my daughter's 16th birthday, and she had gotten this habit of healthy eating, which sounds really, really noble, except it's not that noble when it's during swim season. And we took her out for her 16th birthday, went to Ruby's. Anybody been to Ruby's Diner? All right, if you're 16 years old, what do you order at Ruby's Diner? You order a cheeseburger with a side of endless fries. And if they ask you if you want bacon on your burger, you say,
yes.
Double it. And when they pulled out that plate and it had the smallest piece of chicken on a leaf of lettuce, we knew we were in trouble. I took my daughter to the doctor that next week and found out that she had lost 20 pounds since her previous appointment. And we stared at this wall, and we had no idea how to break it down, how to push through it. We were lost. Now, I don't know where you are at today. Walls don't happen all the time. There is a possibility, however, that you are facing one. You're in an impasse at work or a relationship, whatever. Today we're going to look into this story, and as we do, we're going to look at some hard truths. This story, contrary to VeggieTales, is not a children's story in many ways. In fact, in many ways, this story is embarrassing to tell. But God gives us some wisdom on how to break through those walls in our lives. So here's what I'd like you to do. Why don't you just bow your head? And if you're not facing a wall, praise God. Then just pray, God, would you speak to me today where I'm at? Maybe there's somebody else who's battling a wall that I can help them through. Just ask God to speak to you. But if you are facing a wall, say, God, this thing's got to come down. and I need some wisdom from you today. Will you please speak to me today? So just take about 30 seconds and pray in your own heart, and we'll begin. Lord God, I pray that you'd use this message, that you'd speak through us, and you'd go beyond my words. A lot of people from a lot of different places going with very different things. Only God can speak to everyone. So we pray, God, that we'd listen and we'd hear from you. We've only got a few minutes here together, and I pray, God, that you would make it worth our time because you opened up this word and spoke to us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are continuing the series on crossing the Jordan, and we're getting to this idea of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down, and this is one of the greatest flannel graph stories of all time. In fact, there's even a song that goes along with it. You know, anybody know the song? Anybody know the song? Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Now, if you don't know that song, it's basically that 1,000 times. I think it's just a pure vibration that brought the walls down, because that's all that song is. Now, it seems like a great flannel graph kid story, but I'm telling you, it is one of the most disturbing stories in the entire Bible, and it's this kind of story that you hope your friend who's just kind of considering Jesus never reads. So, but we're going to get into it, and let me set up the story. If you got your Bible, turn it to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, we're going to start off in verse 1. Now the people of Israel are heading into the promised land. God has parted the Jordan River, and he did it during flood season. And so they're walking across this dry land that used to be a river, and they're getting to the promised land. And they get to this place called Jericho, and it's intimidating. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in." Okay, let me tell you about Jericho. It's filled with Amorites. I don't know what they are, but they're bad. Now, the city itself wasn't this massive city that encompassed all the farms and all the cattle and all the sheep. It's about 5 to 8 acres, and most of the people lived outside of the city. They would just run into it when there was a threat, all right? So if this helps you, it's kind of more like, for you Lord of the Rings fans, it's like Helm's Deep, okay? Except the bad people are on the inside, and Joshua is Aragorn. Okay, does that help you, Lord of the Rings geeks? All right? Just a couple people got that. I'm glad you did. So all the people had rushed into this walled city, and these Amorites are bad people. In fact, this city is so big and so massive and so intimidating, it is most likely that the first time that they went in it 40 years before, this is the reason why the people of Israel were so afraid. Because this city was impenetrable. How do you defeat these people? Look at verse 2. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men.'" And here's the battle plan. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound, a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." In my opinion, this is the worst battle plan. I mean, really, walk around the city, and I'm going to give it my best. That's terrible. I got to try that again. The guys are trying to teach me how to use this, and I cannot. This is from my friend Bill Hoffman. He calls this the Horn of Gondor, which is another Lord of the Rings fan. He brings it to his daughter's cross-country meets, and he blows this to embarrass her, which is fantastic. But this is the battle plan. Walk around the city once every day. on day 7, we're going to blow the horns, we're going to shout, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Now, if I'm one of the people of Israel, I have to go, really? That's it? This is really going to work? Now, let's stop there for a second. Let me just make a quick point about who our God is. Because if you're going to follow him, the reality is there are going to be times in your life when you are going to be asked to do something that seems ridiculous to you. It seems very counter to the way our culture works. This is just it. You want me to be sexually pure? Do you have a television set? Do you see what the other kids in high school are doing? You're asking me to do what? Yeah, I'm asking you to be pure because it's going to be better for you. You're asking me to not just live for my own comfort? Do you see what my neighbors are driving? Have you been into their living room? His flat screen has got to be at least 10 inches larger than my flat screen. What do you put aside our comfort? Let me just give you one. Our world lives in such a fashion as to say this to you. You are a success when people serve you. When you raise to the top of the organization, so people serve you. And at home, your house is taken care of by a house cleaner. Do I hear an amen? I have some friends that have, they don't just have a house cleaner, they have a car cleaner who shows up at their house once a month to detail their cars. Now that is success. I want to know when the guy's going to show up so I can bring my car. And Jesus says just the opposite. You are not a success when everybody serves you. In fact, you are a success when you serve other people. He turns this whole thing on its ear, and it sounds so ridiculous until you try it. And you try to stop living just for you, and you live for other people, and you try to serve other people and make a difference in the lives of other people. And all of a sudden, inside of you becomes this great purpose. I know I've told you this before, but there's a professor who gave his students this assignment. I want you to do something in this next week that honors you, that you would just treat yourself and treat yourself big. Do that and write about it. And then I want you to do this. Do something for somebody else that they would not expect. Honor them and treat them and write about that. And at the end of the day, tell me which one felt better. And you experience people who've lived some life know exactly what they found out, right? It was in those moments in which they served that they became alive. I'm telling you, if you're going to follow this God, it is not always easy because there are times when he asks you to do the ridiculous. Now look at verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. Better. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests, carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord, went forward, blowing the trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guards marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. Okay, Indiana Jones fans, did you notice anything in those last verses? The Ark of the Covenant. It's the whole first Indiana Jones movie was about, right? What good is the Ark of the Covenant? Does anybody know? Killing Nazis, right? Based on Raiders of the Lost Ark. Look, we'll talk about the Ark of the Covenant in a couple of weeks. It's not at all like what is portrayed in the movies, but here's what you need to know. Is as they marched around the wall, you saw that several times he said, talk about the Ark. I think the Ark was in the middle of all the people as it went around. What God's plan is to say, look, don't look at the wall. Look at the Ark. Because the Ark was a representation of the presence of God. It's So here's my message to you. I don't know what your wall is, but if you focus on the wall, it'll never come down. But if you focus on Jesus and you keep your eyes on him, that's when it'll come down. Hebrews 12:1. I think this might be up on our screen. Do we have it, guys? No? Yeah, here we go. So it says, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And here's what we're supposed to do, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, not the wall. Not the problem that you can't overcome. Not the difficulty. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the only way that thing's coming down. Verse 10. Joshua commanded his army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. So they had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. The army returned to camp, spent the night there. Verse 14, they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. Probably took about a half hour to walk around the city. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded his army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. Now, we didn't look at that, but in chapter 2, Joshua sent in a couple of spies to check out the city, and city officials found out that they were there, and so they tried to kill them. They ran into the house of Rahab, and Rahab hid them. And when they came to say, hey, are these spies here? She said, no, they're not. She was lying. She saved their lives, and off they went. The spies were saved. We'll get back to that in a little bit. Verse 18, but keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, they will make trouble in the camp of Israel, liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. All right, what are we talking about here? Looting. Everything that you loot from this city, whose is it? It's God's. Now, let me help you understand. The people of Israel, in their quest for the promised land, will overtake 31 cities. But God says, this city, this first city, everything goes to me. Now, the rest you can have, but the first goes to me. Now, this is a biblical principle called the first fruits. And what first fruits was during harvest, they would do their first run through of all the fruit, and that first batch went to God. And some of it went to sacrifices, and some of it went to feed what's called the Levites, which were like the church people that watched over the church and ran all the services and whatever. The first went to them, the rest went to the people. This was God's way of saying, look, I want to be first. I want to be more important than your wealth. I want to be more important than how much food you harvest and how much silver and gold you collect. I want to be number one. And let me put it to you another way. Okay, think about this. Your favorite meal anywhere. Just think, your favorite meal in your favorite restaurant, where is it? In fact, why don't you just turn to the person and tell them right now? Nobody better say Applebee's. Come on, think bigger, people. Okay, anybody have a meal? Anyone want to share with me? What'd you say?
Carne asada,
Alberta. Wow. Don't you love youth? Okay. Somebody take him to Ruth Chris, whoever just said that. Okay, anybody else? You're on it, right there. Okay. I once went to Ruth Chris with my family. I got 2 gift certificates from people in the church, right? And so since I had 2 gift certificates, I brought another couple. The gift certificates totaled $75. $225 later, we were lacking. It's awesome. Anybody else have a favorite meal? On the board, thank you. That's so great. Just so you know, the owner of On the Border is here. And I'll have to tell you, Brett, I was there last night, okay? Thanks for the coupon. Appreciate it. Got it out of there for $2. Okay, so I'm thinking Cucina Urbana. If you haven't been, write that down. If you learn nothing from this message, write this down. Cucina Urbana. Arugula pear pizza. Now, it sounds ridiculous, but if you had it, oh, it's great, right? So I'm just thinking of myself sitting at Cucina Urbana in this beautiful hot pizza, and the arugula is nice and fresh. It's just fantastic. Love that. Now, fast forward 24 hours. I'm eating the same pizza, but this time it came out of a plastic clamshell, and it's heated up in the microwave. Now, it's still okay, but it ain't like the first, right? Look, here's the deal. There's a lot of us that do not practice this idea of giving the first fruits to God. We're more into the leftovers. You know, God, if I have anything left, it's yours. If I have some excess, it's yours. God says, look, that isn't honoring to me. Now, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say this, because God says, don't let your right hand know from where your left hand is doing. You will never, ever see me with a checkbook at Canyon Springs, ever. You will never see me put anything in the offering, ever. Because that money is taken out of my paycheck, and I never see it. And I made that decision from early on. And I got to tell you something. The moment I made, my wife and I made that decision, because we were, trust me, we went to church forever and writing that check. You know what I'm saying? Writing that check is like the hardest thing to do. Oh my gosh, writing a check. I'm never going to see this money again. The moment I decided to do that consistently, my money worries essentially went away. Because I said, God, I'm going to honor you with this. And that's what God is telling these people. Now, let's look at verse 20. When the trumpet sounded, it's not getting better. The army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord, and they destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men, women, young, old, sheep, cattle, donkeys. Now, these verses have some great wisdom about knocking down walls in our lives. And I'm going to do it. We're going to do it this way. We're going to look at one hard truth and two hard truths about how to knock down the walls in our life. And the first one is this: that God loves people that have a tough past. Let's start with a hard truth. We'll get to the hard stuff in just a second. You know, the people of Israel are storming the castle. They're breaking through the walls, and everything is crumbled down, and everything stops. There are, at this point, in the nation of Israel, between 1 and 2 million people, and they all stop for one woman who's a prostitute, and not only that, a lying prostitute, to save her and whoever is in her family. Now let's go back. Why did they stop for her? Because she hid the spies. Now, my question is, if your battle plan is to march around the city, yell really loud and blow a horn and the walls are going to come down, why in the world do you need spies? Why send in spies? What good does that do to send in spies? We're just going to, and then the walls are going to come down. You know why? These are the people that God loves. Marginalized. On the outside. Pushed aside. When Jesus came, it was no different. These were his friends. Rahab the prostitute. Verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house. They never even talk about her without mentioning that fact throughout the whole Bible. Bring her out, all that belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in. They brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out their entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her. She hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. Interesting. Rahab is included in the line of people leading up to the birth of Jesus the Savior. She wasn't just saved, she was placed in a position of honor. She married in Israel. She raised a family. Look, I think God puts this in for a couple reasons. One, if you've ever looked at your life and go, how could God love me? Based on what I've done, based on who I've slept with, based on how I've lied, based on what I've done in business, based on the people that I've hurt, based on what I lived like in my college life, based on all these, how could God ever love me? You know, all of those things make you uniquely placed to be loved by God, because these are the people that God loves. Now, that's one reason why God puts it in there. A second reason is, for all you church people who look nice, who are well-dressed, to remember, these are people that God loves. Not just pretty people, not just people who have nice cars and well-manicured lawns. Marginalized people, people on the outside, sinful people. These are people that God loves. Okay, I'm going to give you a book recommendation, right? Ready? I know you'll write this down, Linnea, because you're a book person. Got a couple book people around here. Is Betsy here? Betsy, you write it down for Betsy, okay? Because they don't see her here. There's a book called Tattoos on the Heart. And Tattoos on the Heart is written by a priest who lives down in L.A. And by his own, this is how he would describe himself. He works with the homies in downtown L.A. And I love this book. Some of the stories that come out of this book are awesome. Let me give you one. Right. We began tattoo removal because of a guy named Ramiro. A gang member, fresh out of prison, with a long record, had, and I will censor this for content, he had F the World tattooed on his forehead, completely filling the space there. He told me his job search was not going so great. I only imagine him at McDonald's. Do you want fries with that? Seeing mothers grab their kids, fleeing the store. We will give you another story. Joey is a cherub-cheeked, chunky kid who looks forever 12. He is half-hearted even in his sporadic forays into selling crack. But God is working on Joey. Joey shows up one morning at the office, and his smile seems to come from a deeper, surer place than usual. Get ready to be proud of me, he says, settling in. Okay, I'm sitting down, fire away. You are talking to an employed vato right now. Cereal dog, felicidades. So where are you? My Hispanic accent's just awful, sorry. You wouldn't want to hear it if I tried, really. Felicidades, so where are you working? Joey turns around to make sure no one is lurking nearby. Now that's the thing, dog, he says, lowering his voice, moving closer to me. You have to promise not to tell the homies. I agree. Well, I'm working at Chuck E. Cheese, he tells me. Well, that's great, son, I assure him, feeling my nose grow. But what do you do there? But that's the thing. Gee, you can't tell the homies. I nod. I'm the rat. The mascot, a rat, is Chuck E. Cheese. Wow, I mean, that's great. I try and convince him and myself. No, it ain't. It sucks. The rat suit is all hot and it'd be humming in there. And kids be bugging. They'd be pushing you and putting gum on you. I love that book because it reminds me of the people Jesus loves. I want to just challenge you. Do you have people that Jesus loves in your life? Do you look at people and judge them by their outsides, or do you love them despite what they look like? Because I'm telling you, that's what Jesus would do. That's a hard lesson. Now let me give you a hard lesson. We need to trust God to do what He thinks is best. Now, okay, look with me again at the verses that are not in the VeggieTale version of the walls of Jericho. They said they devoted the city to the Lord, verse 21. They destroyed with a sword everything living in it, men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Wow. How do you handle that? What would you say to your neighbor who said, I'm going to read through the Bible and see who this God is? And they read that verse. What'd you tell them? This is some really, really hard words. And they're hard for me to give you perspective on. In fact, in some ways they're embarrassing. Is that a good word? Let me see if I can help you understand why these words are in the Bible and why these words don't go against a God that we love and trust and can believe in. Okay? And I'm going to tell it to you like this. It's my favorite story all week. Last week, I went to a movie. On Friday night, I went to a movie. And it is a movie I would never recommend any of you see. Okay, but I wouldn't have missed it for the world, because the movie is called John Wick. And I see some giggling. You guys went to the movie with me. Would you tell anybody to go to that movie? No. Never. Don't go. John Wick is a friend of mine. In fact, he's on our elder board, and he runs all of our finances for Canyon Springs. All right? This is it. This is the movie poster. Don't set him off. John Wick, okay? But this is our John Wick, all right? Here we go, next one. He runs all of our finances, so let me tell you, if you're not giving to Canyon Springs, I'm just telling you, don't set him off. Now, the movie, basically, this is the way the movie works. John Wick is a former hitman, and he just basically likes to kill people, and I wouldn't recommend it. But let me tell you the basics of the movie, all right? And I'm not going to ruin the end of it for those of you who are sinful enough to go, like me. Basically, John Wick, early on in the movie, he's retired, he's carved out a new life, and then somebody wants his car, and they beat him with a baseball bat, and they kill his dog, and they leave. And this says John Wick, they have set him off. And so he goes and he hunts down all these people. Now, in the movie, the guy, the evil guy, it's very obvious who the evil guy is. Very obvious, and very obvious why he's evil. I mean, he's mean, he beats John with a baseball bat, he kills a little puppy, he saves cats, he likes the Raiders. You know, it's obvious when you watch, this guy's evil. And this shoot-'em-up movie looks like basically every shoot-'em-up movie you've ever seen. There is a good guy, and then there is an evil person, and it's very obvious that they're evil, and very obvious why they should be taken out. In fact, oftentimes, when you're at one of those movies, not that I've been, but I've heard, when you're at one of those movies, when the bad guy goes down, everybody cheers. Because in the movie, it's obvious that he's evil. Now, the problem in life is we don't know all those details. It's shown to us in a movie, but we don't know all those details. We don't know who's good. We don't know who's bad. We don't know who could ever possibly turn to God. We don't know that. But let me tell you this. The details of all our lives are playing like a movie in front of our Creator. Now, we don't know, but He knows. He knows who's good. He knows who's bad. He knows the people that if you were to take them out, would not be able to hurt other people. Now, those people were the Amorites. Now, God had known that they would have been evil, and He had known since the beginning of the talk of the Promised Land. I'm going to read you this. Genesis 15, 13 says this. The Lord said to him, to Abraham, and He's giving him this speech about the Promised Land, know for certain that 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country, not their own. They'll be enslaved. They'll be mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace, be buried at a good old age. Okay, so Abraham, you're not going to make it to the Promised Land. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God had seen the sin of the Amorites, and he had been watching that movie for 400 years. And history tells us that this is part of that movie. That the Amorites sacrificed their own children to their God. When their daughters reached teenage years, they put them in the temple to work as temple prostitutes. They were a murderous, awful race of people. And these are the people that God says, take them out. Now, the hard thing is that you still hear in the Middle East people saying, well, you know, take them out because this is a God war. How is this any different? Well, here's how it's different. For one, God parted a sea for them to walk through. God had walls fall down because they shouted. It was obvious that God was in this mission. But here's the bottom line. You and I can't know. You and I can't know. We can't even really have a full explanation. But we have to trust that God does know. And that He watches the movie. And that He knows best. And it's a hard lesson. But we need to know it. Okay, let me give you, I don't want to end on that. I want to give you one more hard truth. And that's this. When we face a wall, we don't have to face the wall alone. You know, if God asked me to go to a wall and in San Diego and walk around it myself because the walls are going to fall down, I'm not sure what I would say. But if we all did it, I might do it. You know, God didn't just ask a couple people to walk around the walls of Jericho. There were millions of people walking around it together. I don't know what wall you're facing. I don't know what difficulty you're facing. But I will tell you this. Do not go it alone. I was on the border last night, Brett, and I walked in. And I ran into some people, and I hadn't seen them in about a month, and this gentleman came up and he hugged me, and this is their story, that a month ago, they found out that one of their children has cancer. They were right around 10 years old. And just told me on last night when I saw him that surgery is scheduled for Thursday. You don't want to walk that alone. Last week, I spoke at a different church in Orange County, and they loved me, you know. But I did something that I really loved. After the service was over, they had people up front. They had about four people up front and said, hey, if you need prayer, come get it, you know. My wife and I are facing a wall. We are a year and a half into an adoption process of a 10-year-old girl from Haiti, and we were told we'd get word on Friday, and of course they didn't meet on Friday, so we were told we're going to get word on Monday, and you know, who knows? It's a wall that we're facing and cannot seem to get over. So I walked forward and I said, will you please pray for me? And for those few minutes, they walked that with me. So that's how we're going to end today. We're going to do one more song. In fact, guys, if you want to come up, band coming up, we're going to do a song. We're going to take our offering. Have to take our offering after all that first fruit stuff, right? This is part of our worship. This is part of the way that we say, God, we value you. And then as soon as this band is done, I'm going to have people right here. I've asked elders and staff from the church to stand right up front. And if you need prayer about anything, it can be big or little, I'm going to only say this to you. Don't go it alone. Come up here and get prayer. You'll be right alongside me asking for prayer. So that's how we're going to end. We're going to do this last song and then just come.